Luke chapter number 2, please. Book of Luke chapter number 2. In Sunday school, we read a lengthier portion that we will this morning. We are dealing with, on this day, the circumcision, the presentation of the Lord. There's two separate occasions, one at 8 days and one at 40. And because of that, we find that the Lord is in contact with two people. One of those is named Simeon, the other Anna. This morning I'd like for us to look at the person of Simeon. So Luke chapter number 2, and I want to read verses 25 down to verse number 35. Chapter number 2, verse 25, and down to verse number 35. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you today that we have the privilege once again to be in this place, to have this book in our hands. Oh God, how we thank you that we have authority upon which to base all that is said, the authority of the Word of God. Lord, we're thankful today that we have of the Holy Spirit, who is spoken of oft here in this Scripture, to teach us, to work in our hearts, to empower. And oh God, today how we need you to move upon us, to work in and through us. Bless these moments together. May it bring praise and honor to you. Not only these moments, but in that which to follow. For we pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. I want to speak to you today about the prophet of the adoration of Christ. His name is Simeon. He is considered a prophet because of the prophecy that is given in our text. As I think of this man and think of the adoration that was brought to the Lord by he and Anna, I believe the weight of that adoration is by the character and the comments of the individual that is bringing them. Here we find an unusual man, and I hope that we can sense and discover some of those unusual traits. They ought to be usual. In our world today, there's often referred to as lifestyle evangelism. I have heard on a number of occasions preachers criticize lifestyle evangelism. And some of the criticism is valid. Because you and I today need to understand that there must not only be lifestyle, but there needs to be lip-style evangelism. To simply live the life and never give people the reason why we live the life is not going to really make an impact. And so there must be the life behind that which is said, and certainly we find that in the person of Simeon. One without the other is of very little value. And with that in mind, I'd like for us to consider this morning the character of Simeon. And of course, as we look at the character of this man and see different facets of his life, then also we ought to stop and consider, is that true in my life? Is that something that is going on with me? Here we find that there was a man in a time that is really not a godly time. We think of Bible times. We call them Bible times. We think, boy, it was a time when people just lived by the Word of God. That just wasn't true. We need to remember that Israel at this particular point is under the domain of Rome. Rome is running things. Rome was not godly. Nor were its soldiers, nor were those associated with it. And the reason they had control over Israel is because Israel, though they had returned to their land after the captivity, they were not in a godly stead. And yet we find that there were amongst them those who knew how to be godly. We look at the character of Joseph. We see it in Mary. We see it in Zacharias. We see it in Elizabeth. We see it in Anna. And of course, we see it in this man named Simeon. And I say that to say this. We live in an ungodly nation. Though we may have on our coins, "In God we trust," it's not the truth. Though we may say that we were founded by godly principles, and we are not any longer living under them. It is sad to say, but it's the truth. We live in a time when unrighteousness is more popular than righteousness. We live in an era when we must lock our homes and lock our cars even when we're in church. And by the way, I hope you lock your car because there's thieves that sometimes run through the parking lot. We live in a time when churches are broken into and that which is valuable is taken and pondered off somewhere else. We live in those kinds of times. And I only say that to say this, you can live a godly life even with wickedness all round about. And so we look at this man, Simeon, and we find a man who walked with God. In verse number 25, it says, "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was what? Just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." As we look here, we find that there are two words that really describe his walk. And those two words are just and devout. The word just is really a word that's relationship with man. Now understand that we must be justified before God, but this word just is referring to the fact that he was a man who operated with right and proper conduct with his fellow men. In his dealings with other men, he was a righteous man. He treated others with dignity. He treated them with respect, not dishonesty, not deceptiveness or selfishness or craftiness or cruelty, but a man who was good to his neighbor. We find the other word, devout, really is relational with God. It means to be careful in every detail to the law of God. Interesting, in our day, many are careful with the details of material matters, but very slipshod in spiritual matters. We'll make sure that our bills are paid, but we don't make sure that we've studied the Word of God daily. We'll make sure that we've, you know, spoken to our boss and that we have done the proper things there, but we don't take time to speak with our Heavenly Father. And so often we are very slipshod in these ways, and yet we find here's a man who is devout. He was careful with spiritual things. I hope we understand and recognize that the character of our relationship with God, it determines our relationship with our fellow man. Interesting, when we walk with God, there will be those people, because of who we are, will shun us and stay away from us. And yet, it does what? Make us a different individual with others. When we speak of the love of the brethren, it ought to be something that's very natural and very much understood by the people of God. Devout relationship with God. Notice in verse number 25, it says that he was waiting for something. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, consoling or comfort. He was waiting for Israel to be comforted. There's only one way that Israel is going to be comforted, and they knew that, and that is the consolation of the Messiah, of the one who could come and bring peace to this earth. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter number 3 of this same book, verse 15, you will read, "And as the people were in expectation," what were they expecting? They were expecting the Messiah. It goes on to read and say, "And all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not." And so here's a people who is waiting, and most particularly we find Simeon, a man waiting for the consolation of Israel. I hope you're waiting for the consolation of your salvation, and that is the upward call. I don't know about you, but I believe the trumpet's at the lips. I believe that already the tune is going through whoever, if the angel is going to blow that trumpet, and the shout is about to be made, and you and I, if you're saved, they're going to be caught up together with the Lord forever and ever. Amen. I don't think some of you kids in this room are going to graduate from high school. I don't think you're going to get out of high school. I believe it's that near. You say you told us that 15, 20 years ago. I got news for you. It's 15 or 20 years closer. I'm more to being exactly right than I was then. And we ought to be an expectation. He was an expectation of the coming of the Savior. No one can bring greater comfort than the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved today, you can say amen. He is the one who brings through the Holy Spirit of God, who is also called the Comforter. We find also that it says something very unique about Him. For in the Old Testament, you do not find this as a usual practice. It says, "And the Holy Ghost was upon Him." Here's a man, not only had a walk with God and was waiting for God, but he had the Holy Spirit who gave him tremendous wisdom. The Holy Ghost was upon him. Matter of fact, in verse number 26, we find that it says, "It was revealed unto him by" who? The Holy Ghost. "That he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." He was led that day, we find, in verse number 27, into the temple. He was led to what? Find the Savior. May I say to you that the Spirit of God does not lead us away from, let me put it in New Testament terms, skipping church. Whether it be Sunday school or morning service or evening service or prayer meetings or Wednesday night, or if we have something on Monday night. Listen, God's Spirit does not direct us away from that which His Word teaches. I believe every time the door is open, we ought to be where God wants us. And God's people said, some said, "Oh me." The Spirit of God taught him, as we mentioned. So many do not understand that the Spirit's job in our life, His greatest work, is not that you can speak in tongues. You know, I've never figured this thing out. I've not figured out why in the world there's this group of people who want to speak in tongues so somebody can interpret and tell them what they said. And that's exactly what 1 Corinthians teaches us in the Word of God. But the Spirit of God, His main occupation is really to teach you and I about Jesus. It says, "Howbeit when He is come." In other words, when the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. "For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." And the occupation of the Spirit of God is to what? Indwell within us and teach us about God. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit, teaching us and revealing to us God. That is what He so desires. But not only do we find the wisdom of this man, but we find it was a man who was a worshiper of God. He came into the temple by the Spirit, it says, and he took up the Lord Jesus Christ and he blessed God. It was stimulated by the Spirit of God. It was compensated by the fact that he was able to hold in his arms the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Here's a man who is looking for the consolation of Israel. And on this day, the 8th day since his birth, he is able, the 40th day, this is his presentation, to pick up this child and to hold him in his arms. This is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one who would grow into manhood, adulthood, and after 33 years die upon the cross of Calvary so that he could be saved. And he got to see that. He's an old man. And God says, I'm going to let that take place in your life before you die. And he glorified the Lord with it. I want us to notice here the comments of this person, Simeon. He had the life to back it up. And now he makes his comments. And I want us to stop and consider these. They're really in two segments. Both of them begin with the word blessed. In verse number 28, it says, then took he up in his arms and blessed who? Blessed God. The first is a relationship to God. Some people say, well, how can we bless God? Well, the word bless, when it is relationship to God, means we bring Him honor. We give Him praise. We lift His name. We don't drag it through the gutter as so many people do. We do not use it in vain, but we use it to glorify Him. The second bless is in relationship to Joseph and Mary. And it means there to bestow a blessing. Notice verse number 34. And Simeon blessed them and said. And so here we find that when you and I are willing to praise God first, now we're able also to bring blessings unto others. How can we bless in the lives of people if we do not exalt our Savior first? If we come together as a church and all we do is seek to help the poor and to help people through these few circumstances, never tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, never tell them that eternity is there through Him, never tell them that their sins can be forgiven in the person of Christ who died upon the cross for their sins, what good has it accomplished? And so you and I, we ought to have the character that we can speak with the authority of the Word of God, and then we can what? Bring praise to Him and bestow blessing upon others. I want us to stop and consider a few of the specifics of the comments that he makes. After holding him, Simeon says, I'm prepared now to die. Mine eyes, he says in verse number 29, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. According to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. May I say to you today that Simeon was satisfied with Christ. He is the satisfier. The Bible refers to him as the water of life. Jesus, as he met the woman at the well, he said, you drink of this water, you thirst again. But when you drink of the water that I give you, he said, you will never thirst again. Amen. You eat of the bread of life, and you will never hunger again. He is the satisfier. He is the one who can do that for your soul that none other can do. I got saved, and probably the greatest thing that came over my soul after my salvation, I was 19 years of age. Somebody got to figure it out because I lost the number of years. I think it's 46 years ago. Sitting in a classroom, reading the story of Martin Luther, actually reading his works. Understanding for the very first time, I'd gone to church since I was 8 years of age, but for the very first time, understanding the gospel. And that gospel is very simply stated. And the verses that they used, one of them was, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's what? The gift of God. And understanding that, I remember bowing my head in that classroom. They weren't trying at the University of Omaha. They weren't trying, it's Nebraska, at Omaha now. They weren't trying to get me saved, I guarantee you. But I took the only religious course that I could find because it had captured my attention. And as I was thinking about that, I got that book and I was reading that with intent. And 15 minutes before class started at 1:30, at 1:15, I remember I closed my eyes and I bowed my head. There were some other students in the room. I was doing my studies before class. And I said, Lord, that's what I've been looking for. What I didn't realize at the time was God had been seeking me. I had been seeking Him. He wanted my soul as He is after yours, as He's after mine. But on that day, I let Him capture it. I sat through the class and I couldn't understand why in the world our teacher, who by the way happened to be a Lutheran minister, didn't understand what I had just read. And as I sat there and I thought, why aren't they, don't they see this? And the class was dismissed and we walked down the hall, and for the first time in my life as I walked down the hall, it was a whole lot different. Before, I was always talking to those around about us, but that day all I could hear was noise. I could see bodies walking past me, and I was thinking in my heart, this is wonderful. I had this peace in my heart. I was a child of the 60s. We were turmoil. We were looking for ourselves. Afraid to look in the mirror at ourselves, but we, you know what it was all about. Some of you were that age. And the Spirit of God had entered in my heart. The Lord Jesus Christ was now part of my life, and the peace of God had overtaken me. Is He a satisfier? You bet He is. I believe that with all of my soul. Not only is He a satisfier, but we find He is our Savior. Verse number 30 says, "Mine eyes have seen Thy salvation." There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. You say, well, but preacher, do you not believe Muslims are saved? No. Not if they're believing in Muhammad to take them there. Well, you're pretty narrow-minded. No, my Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." It's the only way. You say, well, what about all those folks who are Buddhist and Hindus and all those different ones? They need Jesus. They need Christ. He is the answer. He is the Savior. This salvation that He brings to us was promised. It says here, "According to Thy Word." It was prepared for us. Notice verse number 31, "which Thou hast prepared before the face of all people." And I love that word there, "all." And in verse number 32, He expands upon it, "a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel." He is the Savior of all mankind. It's a public salvation. Christ is a satisfier. He is the Savior. We find in verse number 34, "though the word is not there, He is a stone." It says, "And Simon blessed him and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is set." He is placed. He's like a rock. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, it says, "Wherefore also is contained the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." I read that verse to you to say this: Christ as a stone is either your stepping stone to heaven or your stumbling stone to hell. For either you can step upon the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in Him and have a solid foundation and have your home in heaven, or you must trip over Him and say no to Him and be taken into the place that we call hell. For the believer, He is the foundation upon which to build our life. For the unbeliever, He is the stumbling stone, as Judas, who stumbled and falls over Christ to his very destruction. But notice also in verse number 34, it says in the latter portion, He is not only set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and that's what He's talking about. Some are going to rise, some are going to fall because of Him, but also for a sign which shall be spoken against. That word "sign" is also translated New Testament "miracle." Would you not call miracle signs? By the way, if you're saved today, you're a miracle. If you're saved and you know it and you show it, it is a sign to the world.
The Bible says ye are known and read of all men. Your epistles. You're like a letter that's been sent from God. But Christ is a sign. He is a sign. He is a miracle. And may I say to you that the miracles of Christ, the signs of Christ, were indeed spoken against. The Bible says, and He came unto His own, and His own what? Received Him not. Though He came with great power, though He came with miracles, and yet they would not receive Him. Many years ago, a young lady said to me, "Preacher, wouldn't it be neat if Elvis Presley got saved? Man, he could sure bring a lot of people to Christ."